This evening I want to speak to you on one of the most important subjects in the world. It pertains to you and myself. It is called the soul. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the scripture said, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We also see in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And God stepped out on space and he said, "I'm lonely. I'm going to make me a world." And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, "That's good." Then God reached out and he took the light in his hand and rolled the light around in his hand until he had made the sun. And he set that sun ablaze in the heaven. And the light that was left from making the sun, God gathered it up in a shining ball. And he flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, he hurled the world. And God said, "That's good." And God said, "That's good." Then God himself stepped down. The sun was on the right hand, and the moon was on the left, and the stars clustered about his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. And he stopped and looked and saw that the earth was hot and barren. So God stepped over the edge of the world, and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes, and the lightning flashed. He clapped his hands and the thunders rolled, and the waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. The green grass began to sprout, and the little red flower began to blossom. The pine tree pointed its finger to the sky. The oak spread out his arms. The lakes cuddled down in the hollows of the ground, and the rivers ran down to the sea. And God smiled again. And the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulders. And then God raised his arm and he waved his hand over the sea and over the land. He said, "Bring forth, bring forth." And quicker than God could drop his hand, the fish and the fowl and beast and birds swam the rivers and the sea, roamed the forest and the woods, and split the air with their wings. And God said, "That's good." Then God walked around and God looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun. He looked at his moon. He looked at all of his world with all of its living things. And God said, "I'm lonely still." Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down with his head in his hand. God thought and thought, till he thought, "I'll make me a man." And up from the bed of that river, God scooped the clay. And by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down. And there the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand. This great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled him down in the dust till he toiled over a lump of clay and he shaped it in his own image. And then into it he blew the breath of life and man became a living soul. In that book of Genesis that I read to you today, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But also these words, and what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going when your lease on time runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? You may reach the highest portal and your dreams may all come true. Wealth and fame may be your portion, and success may smile on you. All of your friends may sing your praises. Not a care on you may roll. But what about the great tomorrow? Beloved, have you thought about your soul? Don't forget, your days are numbered, though you may be riding high. But like all of us poor mortals, someday you're just going to die. All your wealth and fame and glory won't be worth the bell they toll. Let me ask you one question. Have you thought about your soul? If you haven't thought it over, would you spend a little time today? For there's nothing more important that will ever come your way than all the joys of sins forgiven. And to know that you've been made whole in the blood of Christ the Savior, have you thought about your soul? This particular passage of Scripture that's found in the book of Mark is an interesting passage of Scripture. This verse is made up of very plain and simple words. And the contents wrapped up is primarily five words. Three nouns, man, world, and soul. And two verbs, profit or lose. What is man? He's that temporal being created in the image of God with a soul and with a choice. Man is a matter of pertinent importance to every unsaved person, is the continued existence of the soul and the uncertain existence of the body. We don't know when we're going to die, but we do know we have a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And then there's the word world, the sum total of possible material possessions and all the fame and all of the glory that's associated with it. Is that something which mere reasoning says that it should offer the security that man craves? But example after example in the Word of God will tell you that that is not true. And then their third word is soul, man's most valuable and really only eternal possession, which is his, has the capacity of God consciousness both now and eternity. Do you realize that you are a trichotomist, that you have a body, a soul, and a spirit? This fact is revealed in the prayer of Paul when he prayed the words in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the language of the text, Christ asked two sobering questions about the soul. And from these questions that propounded by the Lord Jesus, the following facts relative to man's soul are revealing. First of all, I want you to notice that he is speaking about the personal soul. He says his own soul. For his soul, this soul is mine that I have and no one else's. Your soul is yours and no one else can take it away from you. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living, eternal existence with a soul. Man's soul is his most valuable possession. In fact, it's the only thing he does own, his own soul. That's personal. Material possessions are only loans from God. But God has placed man in full possession and custody of his soul by giving him a will, by giving him a choice, by giving him a preference. The rich man that's found in Luke chapter 12 was not altogether correct when he said, "It is my substance." When his doom was pronounced by God, it was in these words, "Thy soul shall be required of thee." Several years ago, there was a man that was getting older, and he decided that he would get all of his things in order. He went and had a will made, and he gave away everything that he had except his home and his little belongings. He had some money left, and he decided to try to keep that. And then he decided to go down and see the pastor of the church. He went down to talk with the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, as you know, I'm getting older, and I would like to make arrangements to be buried in the church cemetery." And so the pastor got up out of the chair in his office, and they walked down across the cemetery. He looked at the pastor, and the pastor looked at him, and told the pastor, "I'd like to be buried under that great big old oak tree there." The pastor said, "That's fine." He said, "You know, Pastor, I've got everything in order. And I've got my will made out. I've made my arrangements at the funeral home, and so everything is in order." The pastor turned and looked at him, and he said, "Sir," he said, "I have a question to ask you." He said, "What is it, Pastor?" He said, "You have everything in order. You've got your will made. You've made your arrangements at the funeral home." He said, "I want to ask you, are you ready to die?" The man looked at him and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but I haven't prepared my soul for eternity." And the pastor looked at him but said, "Sir, that's the most important preparation you can make. Beloved, I want to tell you this evening that your own soul, your personal soul, is the most important thing that you possess. And God has required that you make a choice with your personal soul. I would recommend that you prepare yourself for dying with all of the things that the arrangements you have to make. The most important arrangement is to prepare your soul for eternity, for that's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. Since the soul is man's greatest possession and only possession, and since he alone will decide its eternal destiny, awake, O man, and save your eternal soul. Not only is it a personal soul, but it is a priceless soul. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? It didn't make any difference about A.J. Paul Getty's wealth and fame. It doesn't make any difference about Donald Trump and all of the money and all of the possessions that he has. It doesn't make any difference if Queen Elizabeth owned all of England. You've got to be prepared for eternity. Bill Gates may be the richest man in the world, but if he doesn't understand that his soul cannot be paid for with fame and fortune and money, All of the gold in Fort Knox will not buy your soul. All of the silver, the pearls, the diamonds of the world will not purchase your soul. I often think of the terrible day of 9/11 when the Twin Towers went down and the other planes. How sad it was in America and around the world. But if those people were not ready for that moment, they went into eternity without God. Your soul and my soul is priceless. I've been reading a book on how much is life worth. And it's amazing when I read the stories of all of the people that died in the Twin Towers. Stockbrokers that were worth millions, made millions. But a little man down in the kitchen was just as important, making a meager, just a meager wage. His soul was just worth as much as the man who makes the millions. Let the world tell you that those things are more important, but that's not true. Queen Elizabeth and all of her possessions looked into her wardrobe. Thousands of dresses, thousands of pairs of shoes, the gold and the pearl and the diamonds were not worth anything. And she cried out from her deathbed, "All of these possessions I would give for a little more time. Fame and fun does not bring and will not buy your soul. All of the yachts and all of the homes and all of the fancy things of Hollywood will not save your soul. Pleasure and leisure, friendship with the world will not save your soul. If you go out here on the street and seek out the most degraded, deluded, debauched soul living and place the soul on the opposite side of the scales with all of the gold and all of the silver and the pearls and the diamonds of the world and place that soul on the opposite side of the scale, that soul weighs more than all of the world and the fame that you could ever put on the other side. Behold, man's soul is worth infinitely more than all the world." Take a trip with Moses as he surveys all the riches and the glories of Egypt. Take a trip with him over to the camp of his own people. Watch the taskmasters lash the overburdened Israelites with their cruel whips. Hear the groans and the beggings for mercy. Now watch Moses as he makes the decision. He weighs the glory of Egypt over against the groans of his own people. And he notes that Egypt's pleasure will only be for a season. And its glories will soon fade and be oblivious. But he calls the promises of God to his people that at the end of life's race, there is an abiding substance. There is an eternal reward. The word states that Moses chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Beloved, your soul is priceless. The value of soul is best known when it's lost. The soul is priceless. It can't be bought, as I said, with silver and gold. If it could, John D. Rockefeller would have never died. Henry Ford would have never died. The Vanderbilts would have never died. Mr. Kraft and the Kennedys would have never died. But you consider the soul's capacity. Think how godless and ungodly souls can become. Listen to the man as he cries out in the tombs, screaming and cutting himself, possessed with the devil, driven by demons. He cannot be tied. He cannot be tamed. Your dope, your drink, your drugs. I think of all of those who think that they can buy themselves out of eternity. It never happens. Sin has broken his home, blighted his souls, and blasted his hopes. My dear friend, I want you to know that only God can tame your soul. On the other hand, how pure and good the soul can be. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, it can become like Dorcas of old, full of good works. There seems to be no limit to the soul's capacity for evil or for good. It's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. The value of the soul may be best seen in its continuance. It's going to live on and on. There's no way to enlarge on the word eternal. It is unfathomable, that word of existence forever and ever. Just have a moment to reflect with me, if you will. And I want you to converse with your soul. How long are you going to live? 50 years? 60 years? 70? 80? And maybe some a little longer. But out of the depths of man's spirit comes the answer. Forever. Forever. It's eternal. It is immortal. The word eternal means it's going to live forever. The word immortal means it'll never die. There is no end to your soul. Not only is it priceless, but it's perilous or precarious. Listen to these words. There is one word revealed in this text. Lose his soul. When I think of the word lose, I think of a ship that's been lost at the sea. I think of a child that's wandered away from home, but this is greater. Lose his soul. Oh, my dear friend, when you think of that word, one may lose his health and regain it. Life's accumulations may be lost, but by diligent work and thrift accumulation, he can do it, he can gain it back. Friends may be lost and other friendships can be made. But when one loses his soul, it's lost forever. The benefits of the blood are lost. Peace is lost. The hope of heaven is lost. Heaven is lost itself. My dear friend, several years ago, a friend of mine was working up at Smith Mountain Lake in Virginia. And he was working below the dam. And while they were working below the dam, there was water coming underneath the dam. They were pouring concrete. And he and several guys had on high boots. And they were working. And my friend, Marvin Gordon, asked a young man 19 years of age if he was ready to go to heaven. The young man talked and told him, had been telling him for several days, I'm not ready. He said, well, you know, you need to get ready. You've got a little child and you need to be a Christian dad. And even that morning they were talking about, did they go to church this past Sunday morning? It was on a Monday morning. And he said, no, I didn't. I didn't have time. And as they were working, all of a sudden, the young boy stumbled backwards and fell into the water. And he cried out and he said, Marvin, Marvin. The water was gushing out from underneath the dam so strong. And he was crying, Marvin, save me or I'm going to drown. Marvin and the other boys reached to get a 2x4 and stuck the 2x4 out as far as they could. And the boy's finger touched the end of the 2x4 and he went down to a watery grave. And saying, I'm drowning. Christ points out how one may lose his soul. We can lose our soul by shunning the cross. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The way to heaven is the way of the cross, but it is the way of peace. You can also lose your soul by secularizing your life will result in the loss of your soul. Are living for the things of this world? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? A warning comes relative to the fact from the pen of John. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of things will cause one to lose his eternal soul, just as he will as indulgent in the world. The eternal is lost, while the gaining of the earthly is yours. My dear friend, I want you to know, not only is your soul priceless, your soul is precarious, but your soul is preeminent. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me tell you, my friend, it's important that you understand people throw their life away. There is nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. There's nothing that can substitute for your soul. Power, people think it will substitute. Popularity, politics, status, position, possessions can be exchanged for the soul. Your soul and my soul, you cannot exchange it. Think of those who exchange the world for their soul. The book tells us that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I think of Judas, one of the 12 disciples, went out with a chief priest and denied his Christ and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I think of Ananias and Sapphira in the 5th chapter of Acts. They sold a possession and kept back a part of the price and lied to the Holy Spirit and exchanged the money for their soul. There are people who hold back what belongs to God, the rich young ruler. I think of the movie star James Dean, who exchanged the world. I remember in a camp meeting in Indiana when he came to the altar and James DeWeard was preaching. And he came to the altar, that movie star James Dean. And he looked at Jimmy DeWeard and he said, it's too big a price to pay. He got in his automobile 2 weeks later on the Hollywood Strip and was going down the road and hit a telephone pole and went out into eternity. Elvis Presley went to a pastor in Memphis, Tennessee and said, what will it take to get to heaven? And the pastor told him, he said, it's too big a price to pay. My beloved friend, I'm here to tell you on the authority of God that your Savior tells you that there is a reckoning day coming and we will all stand before the judgment bar of God. If our lives have been lived in time only, then we will be a sad experience to learn that the market has been closed and there'll be no exchange to exchange anything when we step and stand before God. Several years ago, may I share with you, there's a story that I would like to share with you that I want you to understand that is so important. Several years ago, a pastor went to get his haircut. The man that was behind the middle chair, there were three chairs in the barbershop. The man behind the middle chair cursed every breath. Didn't want anything to do with God. Never went to church. Never darkened the doors. The pastor went in to get his hair cut and he noticed that the man behind the middle chair was not there. And he asked, where is he? And they said, Pastor, have you not heard? He had a massive heart attack and is in critical condition in the hospital. The pastor said, oh, I will pray for him. Several weeks passed. 2 months passed. The pastor was going to the post office. And just as he got to the door of the post office and started to open the door, he heard a voice said, Pastor,